Well, it's wonderful to be with you once again, and I'm just reminded today of what a privilege it is to come into the gates of thanksgiving and into the courts of praise. We're continuing to work our way through the book of John. We're coming to sign number 4 today, and I just am burdened that we remember the weight of the stories that we read. There are so many other details that are not included that we would like to have. But nonetheless, Jesus Christ, over a period, I would remind you, I was thinking the other day, I think this July, I think I'm right in this, is 13 years that I've been here in Topeka. Jesus' ministry was 3, possibly as many as 4 years. And he turned the nation of Israel upside down. One of the reasons for that was because of his supernatural power on display again and again and again. I would remind you, this is a number you ought to know, there are a total of 35 miracles that Jesus did over the course of that 3-year ministry. And so I want to remind you today that what we're seeing is we're seeing in real time how Jesus Christ is impacting the world with his with the mighty power that is his. So let's begin this morning. We'll begin our reading in Deuteronomy. We're going to go to the Old Testament here. Just a couple of verses. You can just listen if you'd like. But Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. This is a famous passage. This is one of the ones that Jesus leans on to prove that Moses spoke of him. And so this is one of the messianic prophecies, in this case, from the lips of Moses himself. This is, again, as the people are just about to enter into the promised land, Moses teaches this long sermon that we know as the book of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 15. Moses is speaking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Then let's turn to our text today in John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and this is on page 890 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 6. And I have written in my Bible here, right beside Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is the 4th sign. And so would just remind you, we've seen Jesus turn the water into wine at Cana. We saw him heal the official's son. He was in Cana, but the miracle took place 35 miles away, something like that, in the town of Capernaum. Thirdly, in chapter 5, we saw the invalid who had tried to get in the pool at Bethesda, that's down in Jerusalem. And now today we're back in Galilee, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, for this 4th sign we know as the feeding of the 5,000. So hear the word of the Lord, John 6, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We'll end our reading here. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I would remind you that there is now a drumbeat of supernatural events that are taking place in the life of Jesus the Messiah as he breaks in to the world. He is, if you will, shoehorning himself as the Messiah of God into human history. And he did that to such a degree that every time that you say the year 2023, you are referencing the incarnation of the Son of God into this world. We call it the pre-existence of Christ. He was with the Father in eternity, and now he came into the world as a baby. He was truly man, born just like any other person was born, and yet he was also truly God. And it's in his words, it's in his understanding, but above all, it's in his miracles that his divinity is on display. So today, the fourth sign takes place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The one thing that I want you to note today in verse 4 is the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. This was a very significant Jewish feast, one of 3 feasts where those who could were commanded to go to the temple in order to take part in the worship services at the temple. This Jewish feast commemorated how God had passed over Israel's firstborn. Remember, there had been that requirement to put the blood on the lintel of the door and on the doorposts. And when they did that, in faith, God would pass over their children. Their children would be spared in the day of wrath. And God's wrath indeed did fall upon the Egyptians. Every firstborn son died, right up to the firstborn son of Pharaoh himself. So Passover was a time to remember God's mighty works. His works were on display. This was at the core and the root of Israel's historic identity. And so I think it's significant that at the end of this today, Again, this is unique in John's telling of this story, that the people immediately said, "He is the prophet." And notice that is used as a title here in verse 14. "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Moses spoke about somebody like this. We need to see that this is very much in keeping with this time of probably some level of fervor and of piety within Israel, as they remember both their first prophet, Moses, who established the Passover all those a millennia and a half before, and also then the coming prophet that Moses himself had prophesied would come. So today, the question I want to kind of conclude the sermon with this is to ask the question, how should we, as believers in the present, respond faithfully to the signs that Christ performed? This sign, but all the other signs as well, way back in this time. So let's look at the fourth sign together. The first point that I want to make this morning is that the fourth sign is a complex sign. You should be aware, as we come to this fourth sign, that this is the only miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels. It's unique. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they have many of the same miracles. John, as he's presenting miracles, it's almost like he's giving you supplemental miracles. But he wants you to know that Jesus fed 5,000. He doesn't care if you heard about it when you read Matthew or when you read Mark or when you read Luke, because this miracle is such a pivotal event in the ministry of Jesus. Just his awareness. I said there in the subtitle of the sermon today, this is probably the most public miracle that Jesus ever did. We saw back in chapter 5 with the third sign that the guy didn't even know his name. He was there incognito in Jerusalem. He did this miracle and the man couldn't even point out the guy who did it until later. But now here's Jesus. He's on his home turf and he suddenly faces this influx of people. By the way, I was doing some research this week. I was thinking, how could I communicate the number 5,000? Well, I did a little research down at Washburn University. There is Lee Arena. I'm sure many of you have been in that arena before. That seats 4,150 people. So if you fill that arena to its max, that's not as many people as were there, and it does say men here, so this could be that that they were either bringing it back to their families, or there may have been even more than 5,000 people there on this particular day. But I want you to see that this is a sign that has so many things attached to it, because we have it described four different times by four different eyewitnesses, and I put little tick points there for you. In Matthew, the feeding of the 5,000 is particularly tied to John's death, John the Baptist. And so Jesus makes what I call a strategic withdrawal into isolation. And it says it was after he heard that John had been killed. All right, so Matthew has some unique perspective on this miracle. Mark also points out that the apostles had just returned from a preaching tour throughout Galilee. It could be that some of the 5,000 who were there had come because their hearts had been touched by the preaching of the apostles. And so now after their preaching tour, they need a time of rest. And so they go to the other side of the sea, and somehow word gets out, and when they get there, here's all these people crowding around to see Jesus. Luke gives us two unique pieces of information. He tells us that on the other side here is, in fact, near the town of Bethsaida. And if you're not familiar with Bethsaida, I would encourage you, go online. I've read the Wikipedia article recently on Bethsaida. And this is a very interesting archaeological site. They had tentatively identified another site further north. But then just within the last 10 years, there's been discovery and of what I believe to be the original site of Bethsaida, right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so this is where four of the apostles were from, and Jesus took them to an area probably outside of the town, but that's across on the other side of the lake. And then in John, here today, verse 4 is really where I want us to focus. I think that John is showing us that the timing of this miracle, not only is it in response to John, not only is it because the apostles have returned from a preaching tour, but also because it was near the Passover. And I think that's significant as we get toward the end of this miracle. There are strong similarities between these texts and Jesus' comments on the discourse during the time of the Passover. There are, and I understand this is even done to this day, there are three texts that are routinely read at Passover time. One is Genesis 1 through 8, one is Exodus 11 through 16, and one is Numbers 6 through 14. These are all very key verses, and things that Jesus is saying here tie in to these various events. So, point number one, the fourth sign is a complex sign. But now point number two, we want to dig into this now today. It calls us to step into Christ's mission. Read with me at verse 5. Jesus lifts up his eyes, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip. Now, I don't know what Philip was like. I can't wait to meet Philip. But I think Jesus had a twinkle in his eye, maybe like one of those little grins on his face. Like, okay, here we go, Philip. You ready for this? He says, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Philip, we've got a problem here. Solve it, buddy. And all of a sudden, Philip is on deck, and he's like, 200 denarii. Now, a denarii was a standard. It would be like early in America, they would talk about a buck. $1. You work for a day, you get $1. Obviously, our money has, inflation has raised prices a whole lot. But 200 denarii would be 200 days of hard labor. This is a significant amount of money. And he's saying, even with this much money, we could not buy enough bread for each one to get even a little. And again, this is clearly evidence of the number of people who are there. But notice at the end of verse 5, the beginning of verse 6, he said this to test Philip. And here, I think, is the first application for us today. God will do things in our lives. I know he's doing things in some of your lives. He's doing things in my life to test us, to draw us in, not merely to intellectual assent to his message, but to a real time, day by day reliance upon Christ and an enjoyment of his benefits. Christ is welcoming us the way he's welcoming Philip into his mission. Philip had just gotten back. He had preached the gospel. He had seen the gospel do its work in the hearts of ordinary people. And now he's coming back, and now Jesus is treating Philip not merely as a student, but as a co-laborer. Think about this word that it's one of Paul's favorite words. Peter uses the word to be a co-laborer, a fellow worker in the ministry. Friends, I want to remind you that if you've been born again to a living hope, God wants to draw you not merely into heaven, as important as that is, but God wants to draw you in to the work that he's doing. That we are his workers here upon the earth. It goes on here in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Again, it's like, oh, what can we possibly do? Friends, I don't know if you have this feeling. Maybe it's just a pastor thing. I don't think so. But what can I possibly do? What can we possibly do? The magnitude of the problems that face us in our daily lives, in our culture around us, worldwide, what can we possibly do? What is this among such great problems? But Jesus moves ahead. He moves ahead because he already knows what he's going to do. It said that earlier. Verse 10, have the people sit down. Interestingly, one of the Gospels tells us, have them sit down in groups of 50. And I've pondered on this. I don't know why, but like it's almost like Jesus wanted them to count. I want you to see this today. So, you know, about 50 over there, 50 over there, 50 over. How many groups of 50 would that have been? And so then all the 50, 100, 150, 200, 250, 300, and you'd have to go on for quite a while. It took some logistics to make this event happen, and then to record, you know how many people were at church today? You know how many people were touched by Jesus' ministry? There were 5,000 people. It's an amazing thing. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and all of the Gospels record that in some way Jesus prayed at this point. This, I think, is a central piece of the miracle, and one application that many commentators have from the feeding of the 5,000 is you ought to follow the example of Jesus, and you ought to give thanks before a meal. And I'm not sure that's the central point, but I think it is a very important application. If you want to live in God's kingdom and you want to be part of the mission of Christ, then you need to live a life of prayer. And one way to do that is before you feed your stomach with food, with physical food, that you cry out to God and you give thanks for his provision of these things. We thank you, O Lord our God, who brings forth food from the ground. When you really think about it, it's almost as miraculous as what takes place here. You've looked at dirt, right? You look at the dirt in the field, and somehow you take this one little teeny tiny thing and you throw that into the mud, and what comes out is the wheat or the corn or whatever kind of fruit that it is. How does this happen, friend? Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who brings forth our food from the dirt. That's not only nutritious to our bodies, but is also delicious to our taste. Thank you, God, for giving us food for today. Give us today our daily bread and provide for our needs for tomorrow. This leads us to the third point this morning. And that is, this calls us to decide who Jesus really is. The people had eaten their fill. Jesus says to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered up and filled 12 baskets. I think that might be significant. Just notice there, 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. We could take the time to go through the Gospels and see how in the various parts of the Gospel record, this verse from Deuteronomy 18, it's very significant because Jesus needs to be able to demonstrate that the law and the prophets and the writings speak of him. And there are places where Jacob, for example, speaks of one who is coming. But this is very significant because Moses is here speaking about not a prophet, but the prophet. And during Passover, these people would be looking back and they would be reading passages like Deuteronomy 18. And they would be thinking about all of these prophets who had come, who had had significant ministry in their lives, but then who had died and many of their tombs were preserved. They were a prophet there and a prophet here. Some were writing prophets, some were speaking prophets. But who is the prophet whom everyone will be required to listen to? Go back and read. Everyone must listen when the prophet begins to speak. Who is the prophet? And notice that the people here see Jesus now in messianic terms. This is indeed, this is truly the prophet who is to come. Why is he to come? Because Moses had prophesied this. And so, friends, I think another decision, another application of this today is that we need to really wrestle. And I want to call you to wrestle. Become more aware that there are people in today's modern, secular, agnostic, atheistic world who are really wrestling with who is Jesus. And I want to just encourage you today, if that describes you, if you are wrestling with the identity of Christ, take some time to really work that through. How is it that a rural rabbi over 3 to 4 years of public ministry could change the course of human history to the point where now there are people literally in every country of the world who are gathered on this Sunday to worship him in spirit and in truth? Kyle prayed earlier, we are one tiny outpost, but I hope you see of the grand church that Jesus Christ has established in the world. And thankfully, you don't go to heaven by having right theology. All you need to do is trust in Jesus. And Jesus will bring his word, he'll bring the missionaries, he'll bring whatever you need to get you straightened out. Jesus is eternal life. To have the Son, John says, is to have life. To not have the Son of God is to not have life. And so I want to invite you today, think carefully about who is Jesus. This leads us to the fourth and final point this morning. And I'll read verse 15. It kind of goes with point 4 a little bit too, but take this verse as a whole. Something happened, whether this is Jesus exercising his divine insight or whether something happens in the crowd. But these people were sitting in these groups of 50. Everybody's had all the food they need, and now something is happening. They not only are believing that he's the prophet, but now there's something ugly that begins to happen. Guys, we can make him king. We can make him to be king for us. Maybe this is the time. And I think that there were undertones of rebellion or revolution in what was going on here. Remember, many of these people had been followers of John the Baptist. And Herod had just had him executed. And so I think that part of what's being alluded to here is we need a new figurehead. It's time to start a new party. and we need a new figurehead. Who's it going to be? Let's see. Let's take him. He's the best. Again, Jesus is fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies. He's doing these mighty signs and wonders. He would make a good candidate. But perceiving these things, that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And so whatever is happening among these people, and suddenly somebody says, oh, by the way, this guy that we're about to make our king by force, where's he at? And suddenly Jesus is not there. He's now retreated because he understands that the point of the gospel is not political. Friends, I think this is tremendously important in the world we live in right now. There are a lot of opinions that are getting thrown around. Political parties are in turmoil. Generations are in crisis. You've got retirees who are saying, well, don't mess with my 401k. Don't mess with Social Security. We've got a generation in the middle. I'm part of this generation who's trying to figure out who's pulling the levers here. What are we doing? What is the kingdom that we're trying to usher in through political manipulation behind the scenes? And then we have the rising generations who are saying, is it even worth getting a job? Is it even worth getting married? You're telling me that I'm supposed to invent myself? Oh, well, let's try. It's not going very well. Friends, I think that this moment in Jesus' ministry was a pregnant moment. It was a moment where things could have gone very differently. And I think we are in a moment in our history where what we do matters. Are we going to use Jesus as a prop? Or are we going to believe his words and rest in his finished work upon the cross? I think this is a big part of where we are today. What is Jesus' kingdom actually like? Well, Luke 12:32 says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 17:21 says, the kingdom of God is within you. It is not a matter of political enactment. The kingdom of God is given to us as a gift within us. Have you been born again? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? His righteousness displayed in Christ's ministry. And therefore, God the Father came on multiple occasions and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. What would it look like if Republicans and Democrats, what would it look like if the whole slate of those running for president were to together say, we submit to King Jesus? What would it look like if the ethics propounded in the Ten Commandments became the expectation of running for president? Wow, that would be novel, wouldn't it? Integrity, truthfulness, morality. Friends, are these things that we're learning from the world around us today? I would submit to you they are not. We need the word of Christ. And here's where I want to conclude today. I want to suggest to you that during this time of the Passover, the people were thinking about the manna. They were thinking about how God had provided for their needs there in the wilderness. And though it doesn't say here, Jesus is not drawing this link explicitly. He is providing for the physical needs of his people, even as he himself is the bread of life. So I want to submit to you today that in verse 13, verse 12, he says, gather up the leftover fragments. So Jesus has done this miracle, and now he's saying to the apostles, now you guys gather up the baskets. We don't want to waste the provision of God here. And it says they filled up 12 baskets with the fragments from those 5 little barley loaves. I think there is an application here that is appropriate. That when we understand that Jesus is the bread of life, John chapter 10, Jesus will say, I am the bread of life, 5 times in a row. That what we have then is we have a very strong case that in fact Jesus is teaching us something about his spiritual provision for our needs. And so I think there's significance to verses 12 and 13, where now there are 12 baskets with fragments. And here we have the number 12. There are 12 apostles. Remember, Judas then betrays Jesus. Then Peter says in Acts chapter 1, we need to get back to 12. 12 has significance. And so they cast lots, and Matthias is joined to them. Later on, Paul then becomes a 13th apostle, but appointed in a unique way by the resurrected Christ himself. And so I think that it's appropriate for us to see here that Christ is bringing himself, and the people are satisfied. And the things that are left over are then preserved. And here I'm envisioning the preaching ministry. The apostles had just gone out on their first preaching tour. They would spend the rest of their lives traveling through various countries of the world, preaching the gospel. Many of them would die a violent death. Some say possibly all of them did, with the exception of John the apostle. Their lives had been transformed by the presence of Christ, by watching as he did what only he can do. Friends, indeed, do you see the prophet who was to come into the world? Do you see how these signs and wonders ought to draw our eyes away from fleshly power, from trust in princes or reliance on horses? Psalm 46, reliance on tanks, reliance on all of the various things that are swirling. And again, I don't know what all the voices that are in your head, but I know I have voices in my head. And I'm trying to make the decision today to respond to the fourth sign by saying, my hope is in Jesus Christ and nothing less. My confidence is in his righteousness, not proper social arrangement. My hope is in the world that's to come, not fixing everything in this world. Many good intentions that are in fact making our world more complicated. Friends, what we need is we need to see that God made us in his image, male and female, that God puts us together in families, that the first command God gives to us, be fruitful. Be fruitful in your character. Be fruitful in your families. Multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Children, I want to remind you that as you grow up and go out into the world, this world is a really crazy place. And you need to be pressed, and you need to recognize when God is pressing you back into who am I really? What do I believe about reality? Do I believe that what I believe is really real? What kind of a world do you live in? Is it simply a world of molecules? A random arrangement of molecules? Or is it the unique creation of a God who can multiply barley loaves 5 into 5,000? Do the math there. That's pretty amazing. Everybody ate as much as they wanted till no one wanted any more. And there were leftovers, lots of leftovers. This is a message that goes out into the world, and it satisfies the hearts of those who are called by God. And you have leftovers. What are you going to do with those leftovers? Are you ready to share the gospel with a neighbor, or with a friend, or with a coworker? Are you ready to remind your children or your grandchildren about the things that are ultimately true? Have you lost hope? Are you confused? What is your identity? Where are you going? Are you preparing to take your last breath in this world with the name of Jesus Christ on your lips and then go and be with Him forever? Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank You for the ministry of John the Apostle. Lord, I think that it must have been incredibly moving for him to think back all those years before when he walked with the Messiah upon the earth. And Lord, I know that there are some today who struggle and wrestle with, wow, well, if that were happening today, I'd be part of it. Lord, what we have is the record. We have the record of your word. We have the record of the supernatural ministry of Jesus. We can go to these places. We can see the places where it happened. But Lord, we would pray that you would help us to answer this question in our own hearts and minds. Who is Jesus Christ? And what does it mean to believe in him? Lord, we pray that you would stir us. Lord, for those who know him, I pray that you would help us to have our hearts distracted from the things of this world by the wonder and the power of Christ on display here. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to respond to this fourth sign with a new appreciation. As was said earlier, to see with new eyes Jesus' supernatural power and purpose on display here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn away from self-sufficiency and to depend on Christ's atoning work. That you would enable us to be humbled by your law, which reveals our sin, and by your gospel, which reveals our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would help us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life, including the public, the national, the international relations of life, that the kingdom of God would guide us into right priorities, right decisions. Lord, thank you that Jesus announced to us, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Thank you that the kingdom comes. Someday it will come in its fullness, but that it comes in our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ, the King and head over all things. Lord, we thank you that the kingdom of God is within us, that it's something you do by giving us a new heart. Lord, help us to walk by faith and by sight in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.